A person who is justified, that is made right with God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, is liberated because it means you have nothing to prove to God. And when you know that you have nothing to prove to God, you are set free to do your work with a new spirit of gratitude and out of a fundamental rest.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm David Peck. And Colin, some people may not have fully grasped that idea, and understanding it can be completely liberating.
Yeah, and it's central truth in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament as well. And we're in Psalm 132. It's a marvelous psalm that speaks about two promises. One that David made to God. David swore an oath to God. He said, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. And guess what? He wasn't able to do what he promised. He didn't deliver on his promise. Yeah. Just a matter of history, he just didn't. But there's another promise. God swore an oath to David with regards to David's greater son, God's son, Jesus Christ, who would be the savior of all of us who don't fulfill our best intentions, let alone fulfill all that God requires of us in his law. It's so marvelous that we're not resting on our promises to God, we're resting on God's promises to us.
That is a liberating idea, so join us if you can in Psalm 132 as we continue the message from trying to trusting. Here is Colin.
Most of us set out on life with a dream of what we want to accomplish. That's a good thing. You have a dream about marriage. You have a dream about family. You have a dream about how it will be with your children. You have a dream of your career, of travel, of financial independence. You have a dream of creating something. You have a dream of building a business. You have a dream of having an impact for Christ. You have a dream of touching the life of some person who is in desperate need and pouring yourself into changing their experience. But in every life, there comes a moment where we realize that you will not achieve everything that you want to accomplish. Now, we have a name for this. We call it the midlife crisis, right? Actually, all the midlife crisis is the first intimation of our mortality. It's the first sneaking suspicion that I may not fulfill all of my dreams after all. I may not become everything that I'd hoped after all. That I may run out of time, that I may run out of opportunity, that I may run out of resource. And that for all that I may achieve and become and accomplish, it's not going to be everything that's there in the dream. The projects that you were not able to accomplish, the relationship that did not work out as you had hoped, the children who are not following in the path you had led them in, the ministry that did not fulfill its early purpose, the work into which you poured yourself and then it turned and moved in a different direction. And however much you may have been able to achieve of your initial vision, there will always be that part of you that will say, I would have liked to have. And then you'll complete that sentence. For David, it would have been, you know, for all that God enabled me to do, I really would have liked to have built the temple. I really would. I really would. Thinking about David's vow, it's made me think about my vows again. Vows are a wonderful thing. When you make them, you identify the central navigating points of your life. You should only ever have a few. You sure need to remember what they are. I've only made 4 vows. I don't expect to make any others. I'll give you them in the chronological order in which they were made in my life. The first was a vow to follow Christ. I made that on the day that I was baptized. The second was a vow of love and of loyalty to Karen, made on the day that we were married. The third was a vow to be faithful to the scriptures made on the day that I was ordained as a pastor. The fourth was made on two occasions, and that was a vow to raise our children, Andrew and David, in the ways of Christ, made, of course, on the occasions when our two boys were dedicated. Now, these four vows are very simply the sacred navigating points of my life. They define who I am. I'm a Christian, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. Four vows. I've got to tell you, I am still working on every one of them. I'm still working on being a better Christian. I'm still working on being a better husband. I'm still working on being a better father. And I'm still working on being a better pastor. And the truth is that these things will never be complete. I will never come to a point where I have done everything that I wanted to do. I will never come to a point where I have become everything that I wanted to be. And so the question is, how can I find rest? See, that's the problem for David, isn't it? Look back at verses 3 and 4 again. Look at his vow. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will not allow sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. That's until I've built the temple to house the ark. That's what he's referring to. Well, that's not a lot of sleep, is it? Considered he never got it done. See, you can't get much stronger commitment than David's. Obviously, he's not saying to us that he never slept for the rest of his life. What he's saying is that he poured himself into his life's work. Here is a man who is driving relentlessly after the pursuit of his vision. He's made a marvelous promise and he says, I can't ever give up on it. I'm pursuing it with everything that is within me. The question, of course, is how then do we avoid destroying ourselves in the relentless pursuit of what we can never ultimately achieve? And isn't that the story of so many lives? The drivenness of trying to achieve something you can never quite complete, the relentlessness of trying to become something that is just beyond your grasp. You experience that?
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Trying to Trusting, part of our series Moving in the Right Direction, based on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. If you've missed any of the series so far, or if you want to go back to listen again, you can do that by coming online to our website, openthebible.org.uk. Back to the message now, we're in Psalm 132. Here again is Colin.
So now let's look at the second half of the psalm, because if the first half raises the question, as surely as it does, the second half brings us to the answer. We've looked at David's wonderful promise to God, though he was never quite able to fulfill all of it. Let's look now at God's promise to David. Notice the parallel, verse 2, David swore an oath to the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord swore an oath to David. You can see that that's quite clearly the central thrust of the psalm, verse 2 and verse 11. Now, you see what's happening here? God turned the tables on David. David, you are living on what you are trying to do for me. That's your whole life. Let me now shift the focus and talk to you, David, about what I will do for you. Now, Solomon is referring here, of course, to the marvelous promise that God gave to David, which is recorded in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. If you're to pick out one promise that God made to David, this is it, the Davidic promise. And it's worth knowing, 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14, when David's talking about what he's going to do for God, God then comes back and speaks about a descendant of David, and he says this, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." This is God's promise to David that is being referred to here in Psalm 132. Now, it's an amazing promise. I think it must have left David scratching his head in confusion. "Lord, what did you say? How can any king reign forever? Every man has his life and then he dies. How can any son of mine reign forever? And more than that, Lord, what can you possibly mean when you say of my son that you will be his father and he will be your son? How can any son of mine be a son of God?" I suppose for a moment that David had a clue as to how to answer these questions. But the one thing that must have been clear to him was that the hope for the future lay not in what he hoped to do for God, but in what God was promising he would one day do for David. Now, looking back, of course, we can see how all of this immediately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born into the line of David, born of the Virgin Mary. And he is the king who reigns forever and ever. And he is not only the son of David, the son of man, but he is the son of God. Now, I want you to notice then the contrast that there is between David's promise to God and God's promise to David. David's promise to God leaves you exhausted. I mean, look at it. "I'm not going to sleep till I've done all this stuff." Look at God's promise to David in verse 14, where it ends up. God says, "This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I sit enthroned, for I have desired it." There's a drivenness, a relentlessness in David's promise to God. There's a rest that is at the very heart of God's promise to David. The reason for this is very simple and very obvious, that what David wants to do for God is never done. What God has promised to do for David and for you and for me is complete in Jesus Christ. He uniquely in all human history is the one who was able to say from the cross, "It is finished." God is not up there in heaven trying to scratch his head, as it were, to figure out a way as to how to save you. He's already done it in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is why Christ is ascended and seated in heaven, because nothing more needs to be added to what he has already done. No one has put this better than Jonathan Edwards, great American preacher. He talks about the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and how they didn't really contribute anything to purchasing our salvation, but merely foreshadowed what God would do definitively, decisively, and finally in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, "As soon as Christ was incarnate, the purchase began. And the whole time of Christ's humiliation till the morning he rose from the dead was taken up in this purchase. Then the purchase was entirely and completely finished. As nothing was done before Christ's incarnation, so nothing was done after his resurrection to purchase redemption for men, nor will there ever be anything more done to all eternity." Boy, doesn't your heart say amen to that? What God has done for you in Christ is not a work in process. It is done It is accomplished. There is nothing that needs to be added to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring his people fully, finally, completely, triumphantly to glory. Now, when you read this psalm in the light of Jesus, the whole thing takes on a new depth of meaning. Think about the ark. Think about it being given into the hands of enemies and then placed in the darkness of Dagon's temple. Now think of Jesus being given into the hands of his enemies and nailed to a cross. Think of how even in the darkness of Dagon's temple, the power of God overcame the dark powers of evil forces. And think of how the New Testament tells us that even on the cross, he defeated and broke the powers of evil. Think of that ark, the place of meeting between man and God in the Old Testament, being trundled off and then left in some no place, forgotten and lying in silence. And think of Jesus, his body being taken from the cross and laid in a rich man's tomb. But then the day comes for Jesus in which the words of Psalm 132 and verse 8 sound out from heaven. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place. And on the third day he rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven. But he takes his power and he reigns and he is able to say in the words of verse 14 here, this heaven is my resting place forever and forever. Here I sit enthroned for I have desired it. And you see, from heaven, this Lord Jesus Christ is able to answer the prayer of David. Look at verse 9 and see what David longs for. May your priests be clothed with righteousness and your saints sing for joy. And the answer to that comes in verse 16 where Christ says, I will clothe her priests with salvation and her saints with everlasting joy. And it is from Christ that comes the strength of the horn at the end of the psalm and the light of hope and the crown of glory. Now that's the psalm. It's a wonderful one. David's promise to God, God's promise to David. What does it mean for us? Very simply, if you're looking to find rest through what you're trying to do for God, you will never be finished. You'll never get there. And it seems to me that that is the root of many of our struggles. You want to do something great. You are relentless in your pursuit of it. But somehow it's never done. And God, through his word and by his Holy Spirit, graciously wants to turn the tables on you today, just like he turned the tables on David. And he comes to you in the gospel and he would say to you today, look, you're so consumed with what you want to do for me. Let's shift the focus. Take a look at what I have done for you. I have sent my son into the world for you. He went to a cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He is ascended into heaven for you. He is the one who will clothe you with a perfect righteousness that you cannot manufacture for yourself. He is the one who will be the source of your joy, your song, that will not come as a result of what you have achieved for him, but will come as a response to what he has done for you. See, this is why Jesus said in the Gospels, come to me. All you who are weary, you who are burdened, you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. There is no rest in your promise to God. Rest is found in God's promise to you. Do you know the Bible has a phrase for this? It's called justification by faith, which simply means that I find rest not in what I am trying to do for God, but in what he has done through Jesus Christ for me. And a person who is justified, that is made right with God on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, is liberated, because it means you have nothing to prove to God, and therefore nothing to prove to yourself or to anyone else either. And when you know that you have nothing to prove to God, you are set free to do your work with a new spirit of gratitude and out of a fundamental rest. And you know, I've been thinking about this. David's been in the presence of Jesus for about 2,000 years now, right? And I don't think that David is up there saying, you know, I had a good life, I just wish I'd managed to build that temple. I don't think he's saying that, do you? I think he's clothed in righteousness. I think he's among the saints singing the song of everlasting joy. And whatever the disappointments of your life, if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, that will be the ultimate outcome for you. So here's the question. Are you trying to find rest from what you're doing for God? Or are you finding rest in what he has done for you?
It's a challenging question both to ask and to answer honestly. Are you trying to find rest from what you're doing for God, or are you finding rest in what he's done for you? You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and a message called From Trying to Trusting, part of our series, Moving in the Right Direction. And if you've missed any of the series so far, you can always catch up or go back and listen again online at our website, openthebible.org.uk. Or why not try the podcast version on all the main podcast sites? Search for Open the Bible UK. Open the Bible is able to stay on the radio and on the internet because of the very generous donations made by our listeners. So if you already give to support Open the Bible, thank you so much. If that's something that you've been considering doing in the future, each month we aim to offer a special gift in return for setting up a new support payment for Open the Bible. If you're able to set up a new monthly direct debit of £5 per month or more, or a one-off gift of £50 or more, we'd love to say thank you by sending you a copy of Colin Smith's book, Fly Through the Bible. Here's Open the Bible's Amanda Cunningham to talk about the book and also about some other exciting resources which are free for everyone to receive.
Thanks, David. Well, if you've been listening for a while, you'll know that we love to give away a free book each month when you donate. Either a one-off gift of £50 or more, or by setting up a new direct debit of at least £5. But this July and August, we're doing something extra special. We've launched a campaign full of free resources to help you open the Bible with others, because we know that can be hard and we want to equip you. So yes, you'll still get a free copy of Fly Through the Bible when you donate, but anyone can now access a whole set of free tools. We've got a video series where Colin Smith walks through each session of the Fly Through the Bible course on our website. There's a free app. Just search Fly Through the Bible in your app store. And if you're a church leader thinking ahead to September, head to openthebible.org.uk/fly and download our free small group discussion guide. We really pray these resources bless you and those around you as you open the Bible together. And what better place to start than a journey through the Bible story?
Thanks, Amanda. You can access these free resources at our website, openthebible.org.uk, and you can download the Fly app at the Apple App Store or Google Play. Our offer to send you a copy of Colin's book, Fly Through the Bible, is available all this month. If you would like to receive this free gift, select the monthly giveaway under Project Fund. And please do not give anonymously, as we can only send a book if we have your address details. Full details, terms and conditions are on our website, openthebible.org.uk, and you can give online. For Open the Bible, Pastor Colin Smith, I'm David Pick, and I hope you'll join us again next time. Do you ever feel like you're running out of energy in your spiritual journey? What can you do to keep moving forward? Discover how to keep your eyes on the prize next time on Open the Bible.